Well, hello, my wonderful friends. Welcome to Faith FM Drive Time. Welcome to Big Q&A. This is the show where we respond to difficult questions concerning God, faith, contemporary religion, and the Bible. And this is our special Friday night program entitled Eden to Eternity. From creation to restoration, we explore God's plan to bring us back to His original design, communion, peace, worship, and the rest He promised in Matthew 11:28. Come unto me and I will give you rest. My name is Emily, your host for today, and joining me as always is Naomi, my cousin and colleague. Welcome, Naomi.
Thank you, Emily, and welcome everyone. Thank you for joining us all the way around Australia on this beautiful Friday evening as we enter the Sabbath hours. It's fantastic to be here. How are you, Emily?
Yeah, I am going well, but I'm very glad that it's the end of the week, that's the Sabbath. And for those that don't know, we are in Adelaide.
We are in Adelaide. Yes. Drive Time Big Q&A is content made directly in Adelaide.
Yes. Live. And so if you are a listener from Adelaide, we are actually here live speaking to you.
With our voices.
That's right. We are real. Yeah. So how was your week? Do you have a highlight?
I do. I think it was the ice cream.
Oh, no. Now everyone knows.
We did go and find, sometimes we go and find a treat, some vegan ice cream. We went down to Brighton here in Adelaide and I found some vanilla, coconut vanilla ice cream, which is good because you can get sorbet, that's vegan, so it doesn't have dairy.
Yes.
But this was actually like ice cream. So
it was
very
creamy.
Very creamy and nice. It was really delicious.
And it was great to hang out with our friend Sue. Shout out to Sue. And it was awesome to be with you and to see you. And also a shout out to Duncan and Courtney. It was great to see Duncan.
Yes, we saw Duncan. Hello, Duncan. Hello, Courtney. It'd be great to catch up with you next week. Yes. And big shout out to Zia, Blaze, Frank, and also...
Who else?
Grasshopper.
Oh, yes. Of course. We can't forget Grasshopper.
And Bev and Esther and Link out on Kangaroo Island. Hello, everyone listening all the way out there on Kangaroo Island.
Very good. Now, we had a great, really awesome session, actually, didn't we? We had, I guess, a new friend. He's a friend now.
Yes.
Pastor Martin Kim, and he was here with his wife, Liana, from the States. Mm. And so there was a really awesome talk and kind of the whole weekend he actually did last weekend. And it was really, really insightful and inspiring, wasn't it?
It was. It was so terrific. He talked about a concept of blessing, not cursing people. So if people he talked about there were particular stories that he had he read us about, perhaps like was a son, I think, who was pretty wayward in the family, and so the parents were always criticizing him, and they went to a Christian psychologist to ask for help. And they ended up being told, well, how long have you been cursing your son? And they were like, what?
Yeah.
And they said, well, every time you think of your son, I want you to actually say praise God for him and thank God for him. Mm. And then also just to say a prayer of blessings, please bless our son.
Yeah.
And he told another story as well, and with the same type of, I guess, situation. This son wasn't around, though he'd left the home, they hadn't heard from for 4 years. So on this occasion, both couples did that. They were told to do it for a couple of months, but one of them in 7 days and the other in 10 had an amazing outcome where the son living at home actually changed his behavior. And the other one, the son, they heard from him and he actually contacted the family within 10 days.
Amazing.
So
amazing.
That was, yeah, so we've been doing that, haven't we? Just praying, praying a blessing for people. Instead of criticizing people or,
And it helps, both parties, yourself and those people as well.
Yes.
Because it's no good, thinking those thoughts, although, maybe their behavior's not ideal, but it just lifts you up and, turns your thoughts into
a better
path.
Obviously, that was a very quick version of. If you want to look more of it, you can actually go online to Pastor Martin Kim and look up When God Gives You Lemons. And I'm actually going to be playing that video next Sabbath at City Church in the afternoon at 2:30. So if you're going to, if you're around in Adelaide, we're going to just play that video. And well, we obviously saw him live. I'm going to play a recording of it and just have a discussion about it, because it's really quite powerful. Instead of, criticizing people, to actually pray for them. And that helps you as well. That's right. to feel differently about things. Because often everything that we're doing is really just because we're a step away from knowing Jesus intimately is what I'm trying to say.
Yes,
yeah. Oh, and
right.
I wanted to have a big shout out also to Tanya and Mark and their son Aiden and their daughter as well, our Faith FM listeners who I dropped a book around to the other day. And they ended up actually coming on Sunday to see Pastor Martin King,
which was
wonderful.
Yes. And a shout out to David. He's a very faithful listener.
He's in Balga,
WA.
I think you even texted us before we even went on air. Thank you. You know what's
very
going
good.
On.
Yes. So we have lots to get through this evening, lots of exciting things. And before we go to our topic, and we do have a guest, a special guest joining us.
Yes.
We have a free giveaway for all our Faith FM listeners.
We do. And it's a fantastic book. All this week, if you've been listening in, we've been talking about creation and evolution. And this is it's called Creation and Evolution. It's by Dwight K. Nelson. And it's a really wonderful book. So if you would like it, it's only a small book. So it'll be very easy to get through. And, the number to call or text to is 0488 808 11, and the code word, which is just 5 digits, which is SA, South Australia. So SA 408. And text that to 0488 808 11. So that's SA 408. And this book really looks at, it shares a thoughtful look at the evidence for a master designer. We know that the debate is really heating up. Did a loving God create this earth, or are we just random products of millions of years of natural selection? So it also talks about, is the Bible teaching a literal 6-day creation? Is that viable given the scientific evidence that we've got pointing towards evolution? Or can both theories be successfully blended into one? So this is a really terrific book with lots of evidence that he's looking at, prayerfully searching our hearts to really draw to a conclusion. Like, what is the fact that is there a designer? It says in the Bible, in the beginning, does that mean anything? And so it's a really important topic to look at today. So Creation and Evolution by Dwight Nelson. It's a wonderful book, and it's, as I said, it's quite short, so very easy to read, very factual, and it's only available here today as a free gift. So if you would like it, which we would love you to have it, 0488 808 11, and the code word for tonight is SA 408. So that's South Australia, SA 408, just 5 digits. And we'd love to get that book to you as quickly as possible.
Yes, so definitely make the most of that opportunity. And now we're going to have some music, and then we're going to go to our special guest. We have Maris Jagow joining us.
We do.
And he's done a lot of study, especially into this topic of creation and evolution. So stay with us and you'll get to hear from him a little bit later.
Yes, don't go away.
And so this is Come and Worship by Carly Fletcher.
Remember our God and Creator. Come us his sons and his daughters, for he is the one who became one of us to die in our place for our sin. Each Sabbath he calls us aside to come rest in him and abide. It's time to come back to our Maker, to remember our God and our Savior. Come worship the Lord who created us all and calls us his sons and his daughters. Come worship
Worship by Carly Fletcher. Welcome back, friends. You're listening to Faith FM Drive Time, Big Q&A with Emily and Naomi. And tonight, we are very excited to introduce our special guest to you.
Yes, we have a very special guest, and he's in the studio here with us in Adelaide for this beautiful Friday night. How blessed are we? We have with us Marius Jigau. Hello and welcome.
Welcome.
Oh, it's great to be here.
It's so good to have you. Now, Marius is a very interesting person. He has had a very interesting background, and he's also now in Adelaide. Can you tell us a little bit about yourself and what are you doing here?
Yes. Well, I have finally come to Adelaide this year. I'm in ministry and I'm looking after Sterling, Wister and Victor Harbour churches here in Adelaide. And we have just started our ministry here. My history is I've been spent a lot of time in science prior to doing ministry. I spent 12 years at a university level studying different aspects of science.
Amazing. So 12 years, and what did you study?
So I did science at the beginning, then I did honours in molecular neurobiology, and then I studied dentistry for a while.
And how did you find that?
I actually really enjoyed the practical aspect of dentistry, like cutting cavities and so forth. But in the end, the fear that I encountered all the time with the people got to me, and I was like, I don't want people being afraid of me all the time. So
you must have a high EQ, emotional intelligence, to feel that, what feel with other people are feeling.
Yeah, I'm not sure. There's just something that I just didn't like that feeling of people being uncomfortable around me all the time. I said, no, I don't want to feel like this all the time. So from there, I was actually studying a PhD.
In what?
Well, it's in the field of sex and reproduction. I was trying to look at the proteins that initiate contractions during labor.
Tell us about that.
So it's just, I would get, it was actually very interesting research. I would get little bits of uterus from ladies that had had a C-section.
They donated them?
Yeah, they'd donate them. And well, you know, when they clean up the operation, there's bits that are cut off and they would donate that, and you would be able to run different experiments on human tissue, which was very interesting because normally research doesn't use human tissue until like the very final stage of it. But through this, because it was bits that were unnecessary, you could use them and do real research on real human tissue. It was really nice.
And who was it that you were working with that was doing that, and what was the field of study she was in?
So I was at Monash University, and the professor that I was studying under was named Helena Parkington. She was a expert in her field. In fact, there's only two other people in the world that run the kinds of experiments that we were doing there, that she was running. And she's also developed a treatment that's being used in Australia to help people who are going into preterm labor. And I would say that about one person every 15 minutes is helped by the treatment that she actually came up with. Extremely intelligent lady.
That's wonderful. And you're here in Adelaide. What are you doing here? How did you get here? Because I know you were living in the eastern states.
Yes, so I came from Romania when I was 9 years old, and I spent much of my childhood in Melbourne. And then when I got married to Gabrielle and entered ministry. And so from Melbourne, we moved to Ballarat, and then from Ballarat to Horsham, and then from Horsham to Adelaide. So we're slowly moving west.
And soon you'll be in Perth, where we're from, Western Australia. And today we really want to talk about a field that you are very interested in, which is creation evolution. Can you tell us how did you become interested? Can you tell us about the night when you started to sort of think about that type of thing?
Well, I've always been interested in this topic throughout my studies, especially in the field of science. But where I really dove deep into it was after I gave my heart back to God, and this was happening during my PhD. And I realized at the time that almost everyone in the physiology department, which is where I was a evolutionist. And even hinting at creationist ideas would get you scoffed at and ridiculed. So I thought, you know, I need to look into this. I need to look at, is it reasonable to believe what I believe? And if so, am I able to defend my faith to those if the opportunity came up? And I knew that it would, and I had this feeling that it'll definitely come up one day. So I need to be able to defend what I believe, and to also prove to myself that, is this true or is this just a fairy tale?
And so you're at university. Can you describe the night that you were there, and then there were several other people that came in?
Yes.
I love that story.
Yeah, so I spent literally hundreds of hours researching into this topic. And when I eventually became quite confident in the understanding I had on this topic, it was a day where I was in the physiology department. It was about 6 p.m. and it was, some of the students were coming there having dinner. And there was a young lady, and she said, well, we're just talking about dinner, and she said that she's a vegetarian. And I was like, oh, why are you a vegetarian? I said, oh, you know, I don't eat meat. I don't eat beef. And I'm like, well, why don't you eat beef? And she's like, well, because I believe that cows are gods.
Uh-huh.
And I was like, okay, well, that's
interesting. So she's a Hindu?
Yes, yeah. And I said, so what makes a cow a god? And she said, oh, look, I don't know. This is just what I believe. I'm like, okay. Mm. And there was another young lady who overheard this and said, oh, yes, I don't drink alcohol. Mm-hmm. And she was a Buddhist. Mm-hmm. And I said, oh, why don't you drink alcohol? And she said, oh, well, because I believe it's sinful. I'm like, okay, well, that's interesting.
And could she explain why?
No, well, I asked her, you know, well, you're a Buddhist. She said, yes. I'm like, and Buddha's dead, right? She's like, yes. I'm like, so who are you sinning against when you're drinking alcohol? And
that's a good question.
She's like, oh, I don't know. I just.
Okay. So the fact they're saying, I don't know, did that prompt you to want to know why you believe what you do about creation? Is that sort of what led you into a conversation with them, or what happened next?
Well, this kind of just brought up a conversation about beliefs. Mm-hmm. And as we were talking, more and more students entered the room until at one point there were 9 students in the room besides myself.
Right. So 10 of you.
Yeah. And it was actually very interesting because there was some that were atheists. There was another Christian beside myself. There were 2 that were agnostic. There was someone of the Jewish belief. And it was almost like the most of the major belief systems were there. And we're all talking about, you know, the various things that we believe. And at one point, the discussion went to evolution. Mm-hmm. And when it went there, I said, well, I don't believe in evolution. I believe in creation.
And then what happened?
The whole room went silent because we're each like talking to different people there. But when I said that, it's almost like everyone heard what I said and everyone stopped talking and looked at me. And they just had this look of like, what?
Shock and horror, because you're here at just all studying science at university.
And they said, what do you mean you don't believe in evolution? I said, well, look, I've spent a lot of time researching this and I just haven't seen any evidence for it. Mm-hmm. I said, but look, maybe I've missed it. Why don't you show me the evidence? And if you show me the evidence for it, then I'm happy to accept it and believe it. But from the research that I've done, I haven't been able to find any evidence.
That's a great way to put it. So you're not condemning them. You're not elevating yourself. You're saying, well, let's, as the Bible says, come, let's reason together. Show me the evidence. And then what happened?
And then this essentially initiated a discussion that went for about 3 or 4 hours.
Wow.
Where different elements of evolution were discussed. And as they would be brought up to me, I said, well, hang on a minute. You suggest that this is like this, but from what I see, this doesn't kind of line up with the facts. Mm-hmm. And one of those things that was quite a big topic of discussion there was Lucy.
Uh-huh. Who is Lucy, for those people who do not know? Who is Lucy?
So Lucy is usually when you talk about evolution, people say, well, where are the missing links? Mm-hmm. Even Charles Darwin, when he came up with this theory, he said he expected that they would find numerous missing links in between the species. Mm-hmm. But
so something to bridge the gap between if we were created or we came from apes and now we're human, how did we get that link?
Mm-hmm. Exactly. And many different hypotheses have been suggested, a lot of them that have been shown to not actually be real. Many of them were fake. Some of them were actually just, you know, different, just humans with slightly different skull structure and mm-hmm. so forth. But Lucy was a Australopithecus ape.
Okay.
That was discovered. It was an ape that was just under a meter high.
Mm-hmm. So short.
Yeah.
Compared to others. What year would this have been?
So it was in 1978, mm-hmm. I think.
Okay. So kind of recent.
Yeah. It was by a gentleman named Johansson. He was given a grant for 2 years to find a missing link. Mm-hmm. And just as this grant was running out, he discovered Lucy.
And what did he discover?
So essentially he found a skeleton mm-hmm. of an ape.
Mm-hmm. And so it was a full skeleton, all of the skeleton?
Well, this is where the issue arises, because most people, when they read in the textbooks, they see, oh, he's found this full skeleton. But what it doesn't say in the textbooks, and what he didn't tell anyone until about 8 years later when a creationist questioned him about this was that part of this ape was discovered in a different dig site over 2 kilometers away, 70 meters deeper in the strata. The only part of the skeleton that actually makes it interesting, right? Because they say that the way that the femur articulated with the rest of the skeleton, with the hip bone and so forth.
So the femur being the thigh bone?
Yes.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Yep. So the way that that articulated with the rest of the skeleton suggests that she walked upright. But what he didn't say is that the femur wasn't found with this skeleton. So they found this skeleton in one place. And then they found a femur somewhere else. It's interesting that when he was finally questioned about this by a creationist who said, you know, what makes you think that this femur belongs to this skeleton? And he replied by saying, oh, morphological similarity, which is just a fancy way of saying it looks like it may have. But in all reality, all femurs look relatively similar.
So could it have been a human femur?
It wouldn't have been a human femur. It would have just been the femur of a different animal.
Right.
And articulated with this particular animal, it gave the impression that she would have walked slightly more upright than other.
Thus the missing link.
Yeah, yeah.
And then I understand with Lucy, they made a statue at a particular zoo. I think it's the Missouri, St. Louis, Missouri zoo. Tell us about that statue.
Oh, it's just an interesting statue because if you have a look at the way that they try to portray this by not focusing on the facts, this is the issue I have with the textbooks. So it's like, for example, they don't tell you that this bone wasn't found with the rest of the skeleton. So you assume that it was, right? Here at this, this display, Lucy has these feet. That look like human feet.
So there's a whole statue of her whole form, her body, shoulder, head, shoulders, legs, and the feet. Tell us about what is interesting about the feet in terms of the discovery of the skeleton by Johansson.
So apes have opposable thumbs on their hands and on their feet. So humans are not like that. Humans,
we have a big toe instead.
Yeah, we have big toes. We have a different foot structure. And the ape at this zoo had feet that look human.
As in the at the zoo, it's a statue, not an actual ape.
Yep.
Yes, yes.
Yep.
So they were big toes that they could balance and walk rather than toes that were a thumb.
Yes, and they didn't have the opposable thumbs as apes normally have. They had like human-looking feet. And at one point, someone wrote a letter to them. It was actually a scientist. And said, why are you putting these feet, because the skeleton of Lucy that was discovered didn't actually have any foot bones at all.
No foot bones.
No.
Wow.
So they were asked, why do you have this like this? I said, oh, we're trying to convey an idea. And it's like, yes, but this idea isn't based on reality. It's just something that you guys are making up.
Proposing.
Yeah. But they refused to change it and they refused to do anything about it.
So the actual statue, did it have any labelling saying this is our imagined idea of if Lucy did have human feet, what she would be able to do? Did they caveat on it? Or
The statue there didn't have any comments about the foot. It was just left to.
So young children, I mean, they're very visual. I mean, we all are, but especially young children, they go, well, that looks like us. So we have come from monkeys because there is the foot and it's standing upright. So the presupposition of going from a part of a skeleton they found to then doing a statue of what she would have looked like, putting in parts of the body, the anatomy that was not found.
Wow. And you actually find this, it's very common. Like if you look at, for example, the California Academy of Sciences, if you were to search California Academy of Sciences and search with Lucy and look at the video that comes up.
So we could do that now. Well, not now, listeners, because you're listening to Faith FM, but later we could go and look it up.
Yeah, yeah. So if you have a look at the California Academy of Sciences and you search Lucy, you'll come up with this video that goes for about 2 minutes. And it has three skeletons next to each other. There's an ape skeleton, there's a human skeleton, and in between them there is Lucy's skeleton, or what they propose to have been Lucy's skeleton. And you'll notice that the video goes through highlighting similarities between the ape and Lucy and the human and Lucy. And then towards the end, it shows the feet.
Mm-hmm. So it highlights the feet?
It highlights the feet. Mm-hmm. It speaks about the feet and it makes comments mm-hmm. about the feet.
What are the feet like they're in the video? You've got the
Well, the
human feet
in
feet.
The video look exactly like the human feet look.
Again, right? Wow.
And when I look at this, I'm thinking, you know, this isn't just accidental. Mm-hmm. Someone has gone through the effort of making this video and someone has put these feet there. And if they've done any research at all, they would know that the skeleton had no feet at all. Mm. It's done to be deliberately deceptive, which mm-hmm. is something that I have a real issue with.
Yeah. And in science, I mean, science needs to prove by experiment or showing what actually takes place. And we know for those of you, I mean, I used to work as a personal trainer, and I know I had one client who, their little toe got broken. Mm-hmm. They couldn't walk properly. And mm-hmm. we were all shocked because, you know, we know that the toes are there, but this particular little pinky, as we call it, it was there for balance. So you change one thing and you can't walk. In here, in this instance, they're giving Lucy, toes and a big toe like we have in the feet form, other than like not just like the feet in a chimpanzee is like a hand. Mm-hmm. And therefore they presuppose she would be able to walk upright.
Yeah, but she would have been more human-like.
Uh-huh. But that's not really the conclusion that you draw if there wasn't the feet.
No. So if these feet aren't shown, then you won't come to that conclusion at all. And it's interesting that my friends who I was discussing this with, when they said, oh, no, Lucy is like this and Lucy walked upright, and I asked them, what part of Lucy suggests that she walked upright? I said, oh, no, look, it's in all the textbooks. And I said, if you have a look into it, you'll find that the femur is the only difference. And did you know that the femur was found at a different dig site? And they were all shocked. They were like,
wow.
Really? And they said, are you sure? I said, look, I'm very sure. Why don't you do some research and you'll find that this is how it is. And so our discussion continued.
So we want to talk more about this. We do have a very special song coming up, but we'll come back. Listeners, don't go anywhere. We're going to come back and talk more about creation and evolution.
So here is This Is My Father's World by Ali Rogers.
This is my father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature sings. And round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my father's world. I rest me in the thought of rocks and trees, of skies and seas. His hand the wonders wrought. and earth and heaven be one. I will not be afraid, I will not be afraid. This is my Father's world. I will not be afraid, I will not be afraid. This is my Father's world. I will not be afraid, no, I will not be afraid. This is my Father's world. I will not be afraid, no, I will not be afraid. This is my Father's world, my Father's world.
And that was This Is My Father's World by Ellie Rogers. Welcome back, friends. You're listening to Faith FM, Drive Time Big Q&A with Emily and Naomi. And we have been joined by a very special guest, Marius Degau, and he has been sharing his experiences and incredible investigations that he has made into the topic of evolution and creation. So we're looking forward to hearing more about that right now.
We definitely are. And we've just had a discussion about you being at university and you're all sitting around and you said, well, I can't find the evidence. If you guys, your fellow students, come and show me the evidence, then I'll accept that. And, then you went and you were also just now talking about Lucy, and, you also, I remember that in other discussions that I've watched or listened to that you've done, you went back after this talk with all your fellow students, in the university, and you went back to your professor and you said something to her. What was that?
So essentially what happened here is after our discussion, this discussion with my friends and students, and fellow students lasted close to between three and four hours.
Wow.
And after looking at all the arguments they presented me, because I asked them, show me evidence for evolution, they realized that none of it actually stood up to scrutiny. And as I walked away, there is this thing that really stuck in my mind. Two of them were actually closer friends of mine. And as they walked out, they looked at me and they said, Marius, we know we haven't shown you evidences for evolution, but they're there. And we'll find them and we'll bring them to you.
Oh, that's great.
And I remember saying, look, please do.
Mm-hmm.
If you can show me evidence that this is true, then I will accept that and I will believe this. But in the absence of this evidence, it seems only logical for me to believe in creation because it makes much more sense.
Mm.
And I remember that from here I walked up to my professor. I was up on my high horse and I went up to her and I said something very provocative. I said, Helena, you can't prove evolution.
Oh.
Now.
What did she say?
In the scientific world, this is, you know, like putting up a challenge, like maybe slapping someone with a rubber glove. And I expected this confrontation and I figured, you know, I've got all my arguments. We've just been talking about them. They're fresh in my mind. And she looked at me and said something that took me completely off guard.
Wow, what'd she say?
She said, I know, you can't prove creation. And I was very shocked because when I said you can't prove evolution, her response wasn't, oh, look, there's this argument and this argument and this proof and this proof. Her response was, I know.
I know.
Yeah, she knows.
And I just thought that that was so interesting that the people at the very top of the evolutionary food chain, you know, the professors that are teaching the stuff, know that it can't be proven. However, the people on the lower end of the educational food chain, you know, the undergrads, the postgrads, the honors, PhD students, they all accept it as fact because they have been taught it as fact.
Thus, when we linked over to the missing link, Lucy, some of the facts were not quite right in what they found in the skeleton, and then they put the feet either digitally on videos or this statue, which is in St. Louis in Missouri at the zoo there. Tell us about the rest of that story before we went to the break. You were telling us about Lucy and what was the final, outcome of that you discovered?
Well, as I discussed this with my friends, essentially they were so sure that this is the missing link. She's walking upright. But when they realized that the only bone that suggests she walked upright was found somewhere else, this completely destroys the argument.
Because it might not have been hers.
No, it's likely not hers.
Mm.
Yeah.
And when they realized that, straight away this discussion stopped.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what I found, that when you look at evolution, the term itself can be used in a deceptive manner, right? Because evolution has what can be referred to as different phases. Right, you would have the evolution of matter, which is typically referred to as the Big Bang,
mm-hmm.
right? Where, you know, quarks and neutrinos and the various elements that make up matter, where they suggest it was created.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I also believe in a Big Bang, but I believe that God spoke it into existence, right?
Right.
And just slightly different. But then you have the second stage of what is sometimes referred to as in evolution as the evolution of atoms and elements. And so they say, oh, no, this occurred in a process of fusion in stars and so forth. But mm-hmm. there's serious issues with this hypothesis, especially because you can't really fuse past iron very well. And we've got like heaps of other elements that just make no sense where and how. And they don't even have any good hypotheses of how these came around. And then you have the evolution of stars and planets. So if matter exploded and was moving very quickly away from each other,
mm-hmm.
how did the stars form? How did the planets form?
Right.
And they suggest, oh, you know, it came together under gravity. But, well, hang on, gravity of what? If everything is moving away from each other, there's nothing to make them implode. And we've actually never seen a sun form.
Right.
They say that a nebula of gas comes together under gravity and makes a sun, but we've never actually seen it. We've seen many explode. If it's a small one, it's called a nova. If it's a big one, it's referred to as a supernova. But we've never seen any suns form. And the reason is because they say, oh, the nebula may come together under forces of gravity. But you see, the gravity within the molecules, the force that's pushing them away from each other is bigger than the force of gravity, so they'd have no reason to come together. And this is another step in the evolutionary process that makes absolutely no sense. And then you have the evolution of life, which has heaps of issues. We may touch on a few of those in a little bit associated with it here. And then you would have, once life has come around, they say, oh, species evolved from, you know, a bacteria. And again, heaps and heaps of issues with this. And the last step they focus on is what they call microevolution, what I like to call variation, right? Because they sneak in that word evolution there to make you think that it's actually associated with it, when it's actually just variation within the species. This is the only thing we observe. And this is something that God inbuilt into various kinds.
Mm.
And
so it's a variation supports creation, not that there is evolution which replaces God.
Yeah, so variation is just the idea that one species can slightly change based on its environment, right? And we see this everywhere, you know, and we see variation within dogs, right? And I believe that there was, you know, one common ancestor as you could be from dogs. It would have likely been something of the wolf looking kind of dog. And from that, you can breed all the dogs that we have there by selectively breeding and choosing certain genetics over others.
Mm-hmm.
This is something that we observe. And what you find in evolution is that they always point to this variation, which is something that creationists have no problem with.
Mm.
And they say, oh, see, this proves evolution. But it doesn't. It doesn't prove any of the other steps. It's just variation.
A variation. But that wolf could become a chihuahua later, but it couldn't become a whale.
No.
And why not?
Because you cannot change kinds. You need new genetic information. Mm-hmm. Right. And here, this is the big problem. One of the big problems that evolution has is, where do you get new genetic information from? Right. Charles Darwin suggests that evolution occurred through natural selection, but something that is often completely ignored, which in my opinion is the big elephant, the big mammoth in the room, right? Mm-hmm. That where natural selection doesn't create new genetic material. It mm-hmm. only selects from pre-existing genetic material. So let me give you an example. Mm-hmm. Let's say we had two dogs, mm-hmm. right? And they both had parents, one with a long hair variety and one with a short hair variety, right? And they've each got the genetics for long hair, we'll call that L, mm-hmm. and the genetics for short hair, we'll call that S. Mm-hmm. Right? So each of these dogs have LS genetics and they will likely display a medium length hair, right? I have a dog that's a golden cavalier. Mm. So it's golden retriever slash mm-hmm. Cavalier. One is a big dog, one is a small dog, and it presents a medium dog, right? Mm-hmm. So this kind of idea. And let's say that these two dogs that had genetics for both long and short hair loved each other very much and they had 40 puppies, mm. right? Now, of these puppies, one quarter of them will likely have got the genetics for long hair, right? So the genetics for long from mum, long from dad, and they will have only genetic for long hair, so they'll have long hair. Mm-hmm. One quarter would have got the S gene from mum and the S gene from dad, and they'll have short hair. Mm-hmm. And half of them would have got S and L genes, so they will have medium hair. Now, let's say you take these dogs and you take them to Greenland and you leave them out in the wild. Mm-hmm. Right? What will likely happen is the ones with short hair and the ones with medium hair will die out.
Right, because it's so cold.
Yeah, okay. Because it's so mm-hmm. cold. Mm-hmm. And only the ones with the long hair gene will survive, but what you've now done, this is natural selection, this is something that you observe. Mm. But what's happened now is you've lost the gene for short hair.
Mm.
So natural selection only removes genetic material.
So it loses, it doesn't add.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And this is the one of the big problems with evolution is where do you get new genetic material from? Right. You just, there's no way of coming up with new genetic material that actually makes sense. They'll say things like, oh, mutations occur. Mm. It's like, but mutations are typically damaging to the system.
Mm-hmm.
Mutations.
Like what?
For example, so let's say one of the arguments they'll give is that H. pylori, which is a bacteria that in your gut doesn't make you feel very unhappy, mm-hmm. right? And they'll say, oh, do you see this bacteria has evolved antibiotic resistance? So when you give it an antibiotic, H. pylori uses an enzyme to digest this antibiotic, and what results is a toxin that kills it,
mm-hmm.
right? Some of them have a genetic mutation where this enzyme doesn't function properly. And when they encounter the antibiotic, they cannot metabolize it to produce the toxin. So they are immune. They're antibiotic resistant. And they say, aha, do you see this genetic mutation has proved favorable for it? And it has in this particular environment, but it's now lost genetic material.
Right.
Right. It's lost the genetic material for the enzyme. And the other thing that they suggest is, oh, well, genes are copied. It's like, yes, but if a gene is copied, then you haven't added new material,
yeah.
right? So it's like, for example, let's say that I have a newspaper and they've made the mistake of printing one page twice.
Mm-hmm.
Do I have more material there? I do.
But it's the same.
No, it's the same. It's redundant.
Mm-hmm.
It's not new information. It's just the mm-hmm. same information again.
Mm-hmm. Wonderful. Well, we want to keep talking about all of this. This is so fascinating to be able to talk about evolution, and especially in a world where it's so very mixed up at the moment of who we are and where we came from and where we're going. So we're going to hear another song, but don't go away, listeners, because we're going to come back and we're going to talk a little bit more about evolution, and we're going to talk about creation and God.
And this is All Creatures of Our God and King by Fernando Ortega.
Creatures of our God and King, lift up your voice and with us sing, Alleluia. softer gleam. Oh, praise Him, oh, praise Him. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. Thou rushing wind that art so strong, clouds that sail in heaven along. Oh, praise Him, hallelujah. Thou rising morning, praise, rejoice. Ye lights of evening, find a voice. Oh, praise Him, oh, praise Him, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
All Creatures of Our God and King by Fernando Ortega. If you've just joined us, listeners, you're listening to Faith FM Drive Time, Big Q&A with Emily and Naomi. And we've had a wonderful time here with Marius Jagau, and he's been sharing his insights about creation and evolution. And it's just been really fascinating, hasn't it?
Oh, it has. It's been absolutely amazing. If you've just joined us, remember this will become a podcast. You can go back into browse on the Faith FM app and have a look at the program again. And for those of you who perhaps are, you know, really having a wonderful time listening to this and it sparked some ideas and thoughts and questions, you can actually go to a video that Marius has made a while ago, and it's called The No God Delusion. And that is actually on YouTube, and it's just by searching under his name, which is Marius Jagau, which is spelt, how is it spelt, Marius?
MARIUSJIGAU.
Wonderful. Can you do that again?
So it's MARIUSJIGAU.
And the title of that video is The No God Delusion, and that's on YouTube. So we've been talking all this week on Faith FM Drive Time Big Q&A all about creation evolution. It's been a wonderful week. And if you haven't caught any of those Monday to Friday at 5 o'clock here in Adelaide and around Australia, go back and listen to the podcasts. And because it's just wonderful to be able to discuss things that perhaps your friends are asking you. If you've just come to faith, or maybe you're thinking thinking about it, but the thing that is blocking, which often it does, doesn't it, Marius? It blocks us when, you know, we've been brought up in school with evolution. And I'm just wondering, Marius, if I can ask you, as a Christian, some of the evolutionary evidence doesn't stack up. Could you tell us tonight, what are the evidences which suggest creation from God?
It's actually interesting that when you look at the scientific evidence, it all actually points towards creation. It's just evolution is only thought. It's only a misunderstanding of the facts that we see. There is so many things that we see that clearly suggest a creator.
Wow, that's a wonderful statement.
One of the big things which many physicists struggle with, and it's actually brought many physicists to a belief in creation, is the existence of all these constants in the universe that suggest that it was created with life in mind. For example, right, the universe is expanding at a very specific rate, right? And it needs to be extremely specific to 1 times 10 to the 121st power. So that's one with 121 zeros after it. It needs to be very specific with only 2% error either way. Wow. If it wasn't this specific, the universe would implode in on itself. Or if it was a little bit more, so if it was a little bit less, it would implode. So a little bit more, things would just fly away from each other, planets and galaxies and solar systems and so forth, right? Our location in the galaxy is highly specific.
Yes.
Right? Mm. We are about two-thirds out from the center in what's referred to as the habitable zone, right?
I've also heard it like the Goldilocks position. Is that right?
Mm. Mm. So if you were any closer to the center, there'd be too much radiation to support life as we know it. If you were any further away than we are, there wouldn't be enough heavy elements for life as we know it to exist. It's also interesting that God put us in between the spiral arm so we can see out. Mm. If we were in the spiral arm, you wouldn't be able to see the universe around you. Mm. Right? As we get closer to our solar system, many things within our solar system need to be exactly as they are. For example, the sun. The sun is a very specific color. And the color of the sun, if it was more towards the blue spectrum as some suns are, or if it was more towards the red spectrum as other suns are, photosynthesis wouldn't work.
Is that a fact? I didn't know that.
Yeah. Hmm. And life as we know it wouldn't work, right? The sun is also a very specific mass, right? If it was any bigger, or if it was any smaller, you'd have serious issues. And this, again, this poses a huge challenge to evolution, because the sun is designed to be very specific, exactly the right size and heat for our planet, right? If it was smaller as it would have been in the past, if evolution took place as they suggest it would have, then the Earth would have frozen over and evolution couldn't take place. There's many of these factors that it's referred to as a paradox in the evolutionary mindset. It's like, it's not a paradox. It just doesn't make sense, right? God created it in a very specific way. The moon, for example, is a very specific size. And not just a very specific size, but it's a very specific distance from our planet. If it was any closer to our planet, then you would have a massive tidal action. And because, you know, the moon influences the tide, and if it was closer or if it was any bigger, then you'd have too much tide, you'd have life as we know it wouldn't work. But if it was any further, then you couldn't have the seas would become stagnant and they wouldn't get reoxygenated, and life as we know it, again, wouldn't function.
And could all of that be attributed to evolution? Or does it need to have a intelligent designer?
Well, that's the thing. That what I'm saying is that all these constants appear to be exactly as if, oh, this was created with us in mind. It was created with life in mind. Mm. And they also, it's interesting that the moon is moving away from the Earth. Did you know that the moon is moving away from the Earth at a very specific distance, at a very specific speed? It's about the speed that your fingernails grow. So it's at about 3.8 centimeters per year it's moving away from the Earth. This works fine with a mindset of 6,000 years, as the Bible tells us. But if you try to add billions of years into the equation, then the moon would have been way too close. It would actually have been touching the Earth.
Is that right?
And
okay.
These are other serious issues. The other thing is the orbit of the Earth around the sun is something that has been designed very specifically with life in mind. It's just done that way. All of the other planets in our solar system have elliptical orbits.
Mm-hmm.
The Earth has a much more circular orbit. Now, it is slightly elliptical, but nowhere near the amount of any of the other planets. Now, this is very important. It needs to be this way for life to work, because if it was any more elliptical, then you would have periods of extreme heat and periods of extreme cold, and life as we know it wouldn't work.
An elliptical, like it's not circular, is that more of a
oval shape?
Oval shape, yeah.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah.
And so it's very interesting to me that you've come to, you know, you talked about mathematics and you've studied science, and now you've arrived back at creation. Is there anything that you would like to say to perhaps people out there who are listening, who perhaps this is the first time that they've joined in to listen to Faith FM, or maybe they've grown up with science only and they've never known God, but something is tapping them on the shoulder and they're now searching and they don't know how to perhaps balance this new world of what they're feeling or what their experience, the Holy Spirit, perhaps they're reading the Bible. What would you say to them? Is there something that you can tell them about how to live in a world of God and creation, even though they've been brought up in an evolution world?
Yeah, so the world today pushes this idea of evolution onto you, and it suggests that if you believe anything else, then you must be stupid, essentially.
Crazy.
Yeah, or crazy or ignorant, right? But I've known many people who are highly intelligent who are creationists. On the other side of the scale, I know many people who are highly intelligent that are evolutionists as well. So it's not a question of intelligence. It's a question of how you choose to see things, right? The way that science, to me, it actually points to the Bible. And it's not just to me. Albert Einstein actually said, "The more I study science, the more I am amazed by the complexity of the universe and the more I believe in the existence of a creator."
Uh-huh.
Isn't that interesting? That one of the most intelligent people that has existed in close to our time says not that, oh, science is contrary to creation, as most people believe today.
Yes.
No, Albert Einstein said exactly the opposite. The more I research, the more I look at it, the more I believe.
There's a beautiful verse in the Bible that says, the heavens declare the glory of God. And I know, like, before Darwin wrote his thesis of evolution, before 1844, most scientists believed in God, and they were able to look at the stars and the universe. It's interesting to me that it's very different now, isn't it? The world that we've grown up in, and in fact, a lot of young people at university wouldn't even know anything about God, but they know everything about evolution. But it tells them that they came from nothing and that they're going to nothing. So there's hopelessness. I'm just wondering if I could ask you, looking through the lens of creation, what's your picture of God, Marius?
Looking through the lens of what we see in the universe and what we see that God has created, it speaks of a being that is not only all-powerful and incredibly intelligent, but is also caring and funny. Have you ever looked at a monkey and see how they interact with each other? I was at the zoo the other day and just watching them run around and pull each other's tail and play around. God created this. This shows us of the kind of God that he is. He's all-powerful. If you look at the number of galaxies and the number of planets and solar systems, it just boggles the mind. And it's interesting that every time we develop a way of seeing further out than we have seen, we find that there's more and more and more than we ever, like we used to believe that there was between 1 and 200 billion galaxies. Now we believe that there's around 2 trillion. And that's just because we're developing more ways to look further out. The further out we look, the more we see of how magnificent and without limits God is.
Mm. And there's a wonderful text that you mentioned before, which is one of your favorite texts.
Yeah, so what in Romans 1:20 it says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." It's like the Bible tells us, hey, you can see the power of God. Just look around you.
It's so true. And I look at things like you were talking to us about the sun and the rotation of the earth with the sun, the orbit. And what we get from that is obviously the year. And as we know, the orbit of the earth and the moon, we get a month. But where do we get the 7 days from, Marius? Where is that in the universe, in the planets? Is it anywhere in the planets? Why the world sticks to a 7-day cycle?
The only reason that we have a 7-day cycle is because God created in 7 days and he rested on the 7th day. There is no other reason. Years are determined by our rotation around the sun. The moon determines a month. The rotation of the earth determines a day. But there's nothing that suggests we should have a 7-week cycle, except the 7-day cycle, except the way that God created us. And it's interesting that throughout time, people have tried to change this. And whenever they have, it just hasn't worked.
No, they tried it in the French Revolution. I think it was 10 days and people went crazy. And then Stalin tried 8 days and it just didn't work for what they were trying to do with the work in the communist country. Looking through this lens of evolution that we've been talking about tonight and this week on Faith FM. So looking through the lens of evolution, Marius, what happens to the Sabbath?
Well, through the lens of evolution, the Sabbath disappears because, you know, we're told to remember the Sabbath day, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them. If God didn't make heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, then the Sabbath is meaningless.
Because then he rested on the seventh day and saw that everything was good. Do you think it's interesting that if once evolution came along, which was the actual draft of Darwin's thesis was written in 1844, which is a very interesting time in biblical prophecy. We won't go into today because it's too long, but it's the 2,300 days. For those of you who perhaps want to do a bit of research about it, we can talk about it another program. So 1844 was a very significant year. So in that regard, after that point, with evolution, isn't it interesting that evolution has helped us forget that we were created in 6 days and that Jesus rested, God rested on the seventh day?
It's almost like this deception has been specifically created at a specific time for us right now in the end times.
And who would have done that? Would have done that? I think the one thing that I think looking through the lens of evolution, yes, the Sabbath does disappear, because if God didn't create us in 7 days, if it was a long creation, there's thousands or millions of years between each day, if you want to draw creation and evolution together, then the Sabbath disappears. And when you get rid of the Sabbath, you get rid of the Lord of the Sabbath.
Yes.
And this is a great controversy between Christ and Satan. I think that's what people forget. Yeah. There is somebody who wants us to forget at the Sabbath, creation, and then we forget God. Yeah. And we're living in one of the most godless times, aren't we?
Yeah, well, it's a direct attack on creation. It's a direct attack on the Creator by definition.
Mm.
And it's no surprise that you look in the world today and people that are grown up with the idea that there is no God behave as if there is no God. Mm. It's not at all surprising. It's just what we see.
And it's getting worse. I'm wondering if you can pray for us now in terms of people that are listening who perhaps are struggling with how to keep the Sabbath, how to come to terms with what creation is when they've just been brought up with evolution, that they came from nothing, they're going to nothing, and there is no God.
Mm. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the wonderful God that you are. We thank you that you are our Creator. Lord, I just want to pray, especially for those listening today, that something has stirred up in their heart. I want to pray a special prayer of blessing on them. I pray, Lord, that you give them wisdom to look into this topic, Lord, and to open their eyes to see the truth that you are our Creator and that you are soon coming to take us home. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Marius, for being with us. It's been wonderful to have you. And we want to have you back. We'd love to, if you would.
Yes, definitely.
Great. Well, we'll bring you back. And I'd really love to look at the topic of can a Christian believe in creation and evolution?
Yep. We'll have a look at that next time.
Yes. Thank you. That's God bless good. You.
Thank you. And now we have How Great Thou Art by Chris Rice.
My God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When through the woods and forest glades I wander and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees, when I look down from lofty mountain grandeur and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. That God, his Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on a cross, my burdens gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
its shout of acclamation and take me home. What joy shall fill my heart? Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art, how great thou art, how great thou art.
And that was How Great Thou Art by Chris Rice. If you've just joined us, friends, you are listening to Faith FM Drive Time, Big Q&A with Emily and Naomi. And I don't know about you, Naomi, but that song is just amazing.
It is amazing. How great thou art.
It just fit perfectly with what Marius was talking about. And
oh, yeah, really tremendous song. Thank you for choosing that, Emily. Our musician plays the violin, cello and the piano and also the guitar. She really is incredible. What a wonderful evening we've had with Marius Jigau. Incredible to go through exactly from a scientist's point of view, a scientist's background,
yes,
and to actually tell us stuff that is, way beyond my pay grade, that's for sure.
Yeah.
And how incredible that he draws us back to if there is, let's say, a computer, we know there has to be a computer a program, and therefore there has to be a computer programmer. So it's very interesting. Once we get rid of creation, we get rid of the creator. And where are we now? We're in a world where, you know, the suicide rates in children as young as 10 is through the roof. Young people, you just imagine growing up now, the way the world is with all the different wars and turmoil and thinking, I came from nothing and I'm going to nothing. So what's the point?
Yeah, there's nothing to base your hope on or your future on or anything, but it's so faith-building to hear what Marius was talking about. It was just amazing.
Very, very amazing.
And we just want to give a shout-out to those who texted in for the book. So we had Nathaniel, Alvaro and Blaze.
Yes, and a big shout out to Tanya who's listening and also Rick who's listening up in Kangarilla. And we just thank you all for joining in. If you haven't got the book, what you want to do is text in to us on 0488880811. And our code for tonight, our code word is SA408. So 5 digits in a row, no spaces, SA for South Australia, SA408, and text that to 0488880811. And our book tonight is Creation and Evolution by Dwight Nelson. Excellent book, which goes through the facts about creation and looking at the evidence and prayerfully searching through what it says in the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Mm. So as Christians or new believers, or perhaps you've just arrived here at the station not really knowing anything about God, if the Bible is true and there is a God, then what he says is true in all of the Bible. And interestingly, if we don't have a literal creation week, as Marius was telling us, then we get rid of the Sabbath. Because if he created in 6 days and then he rested on the seventh day, if they weren't literal days, then remember the Sabbath day does not have the profound effect that it does on us, that we should follow and follow his instruction to remember the Sabbath day. Why? Because it's all about worship. We're worshipping the God who created us. As I said in the program, the heavens declare the glory of God, because we are worshipping God, and we are worshipping what, not what he created, but we are worshipping our creator.
It's interesting. It says in Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 12, it says that, this is God speaking, I gave them my Sabbath to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord that sanctifies them. And sanctify simply means that God is the one with the creative power. He is the one with all the power. He is the true God. He is the God of the Bible. And so the Sabbath, the Bible teaches this, that the Sabbath is a sign that we worship the true God, the God of the Bible.
Correct. And there's a wonderful quote that a listener has sent in, which is from Stephen Meyer, who's a Christian, and he's a scientist and a philosopher. And this is what Stephen Meyer wrote. He said, intelligent design points beyond mechanism to the mind of God as the source of the universe and life. And that is beautiful. That's from a scientist. And we didn't even get into talking about DNA tonight, but I know there's a whole topic. If you are wanting to read books about DNA, I know Stephen Meyer has written some amazing books, which, you know, the coding in DNA is so profoundly precise that it cannot have just happened.
Oh, yeah. And even, you know, I'm just studying a little bit into this in my course that I'm doing in health and nutrition. And you just see, like, the fine lines, like, even in how the body maintains, you know, they call it homeostasis, you know, the balance and the stability. It's just, there's such a fine line how the body knows how to feed back, you know, to itself, tell itself that, you know, you need some more of this and more of that. It's just incredible. It's absolutely amazing.
And another quote that I've got here from Stephen Meyer in his book Darwin's Doubt, which he wrote in 2009, Darwin's Doubt by Stephen Meyer. He says, the digital code in DNA is a clear signature of intelligent design. Just as codes we know always come from minds, the information in life points to an intelligent cause. And that actually tells us, Emily, that we were created. We were made by an intelligent designer. And some of you aren't there yet saying it's God, but a lot of atheist scientists are now saying there is an intelligent designer. They don't know who that is, but we know who that is, because the Bible says it in the first book of the Bible, in the beginning, God created.
Yeah, that's right. And it would be, I guess, you know, so many of us have just grown up hearing the teaching of evolution. And so often we don't actually think, do we? We don't actually really think that it doesn't really make sense, really. Yeah. Now, friends, we are coming almost to the close of our program. We'll have a very short break and then we'll come back.
This program is made possible by the support of Adventist World Radio.
Welcome back, friends, and we have some more beautiful words to share with us, share with you before we go.
Yes, and there's a beautiful book called Desire of Ages, which is written about the life of Jesus. And one of the first chapters is called God with Us. In the beginning, God was revealed in all the works of creation. It was Christ that spread the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth. It was his hand that hung the worlds in space and fashioned the flowers of the field. His strength set fast the mountains. The sea is his and he made it. Psalms 65:6 and 95:5. And the book goes on to say, it was he that filled the earth with beauty, the air with song, and upon all things in earth, air and sky, he wrote the message of the Father's love. And then it goes on to tell us about the animals. It says, no bird that cleaves the air, no animal that moves upon the ground, but ministers to some other life. There is no leaf of the forest or lowly blade of grass, but it has ministry. Every tree and shrub and leaf pours forth that element of life which without neither man nor animal could live. And man and animal in turn ministers to the life of trees and shrubs and leaves. So this tells us, Emily, that everything, as Marius said, was created with life in mind. We aren't just haphazard. It is designed, and we know that we have a creator. And going into the Sabbath hours, we know that it is a sign of God's love for us, that he even created a day where we should rest and come together to commune with him and nature and to remember him, because we should worship him, because if we don't worship him, who are we worshiping?
That's very true. And before we finish, before we pray, James, you just want to put in that code once again, and it is SA, so not F, it's SA, so for South Australia, SA408.
That's lovely. Thank you, James, for texting in. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just love you. We love the fact, Lord, that you give us hope to know that we belong. We belong to you. We aren't just random elements in space coming from nowhere and going nowhere. Lord, you love us dearly, and you are coming back for us, and you are going to be with us for eternity. So we just pray for each and every head bowed, Lord, that's listening to this program both live and later on the podcast. Lord, come into their hearts and open their hearts so that they give their life to you and they open the Bible and read your word, this amazing book that has lasted thousands of years, Lord, that is written about you, Lord, by you, about how you love us, that you created us, that you've created the Sabbath, and that you are coming back to take us home. We love you, Father, and we just ask for the Holy Spirit, an outpouring of the Holy Spirit to all the people listening around Australia tonight, that they too will come to know you, believe in you, and have hope for themselves and the family. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much for joining us, friends. From creation to restoration, this is Eden to eternity. Until next time, rest in the promise in Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, and I will give you rest.
This program has been made possible by the support of Adventist World Radio.